Luke chapter 2, verse 8, the page is number 1027 in your pew Bibles. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Amen. Tonight we're going to look at Jesus, the sign. Now, we know all about signs, don't we? We're well accustomed to signs. No matter where it seems that we are driving, we find that there are signs. Whether it is signs that are telling us that there's roadworks somewhere down near the Galgorm roundabout, and you think to yourself, "Well, I knew that they were there yesterday, but I hoped that they would be away today." And you sit and you think to yourself, "Now, what other way can I go to get away from these roadworks?" And then you turn up another road and you discover that there are signs to tell you that that road is blocked. And signs tend to be a little bit like that. They're there to warn us, to advise us, to remind us. Sometimes there are very clear warning signs, and we know that if we are to proceed beyond that point, we do so at our own risk. We even know the signs regarding the weather, don't we? Red sky at night. That was Wick. I'll try that one again. Red sky at night. Red sky in the morning. Very good. You know it, don't you? Or if you're driving past a field and you see the cows lying down in the field, well, you know that that's a bad sign, don't you? You do, don't you? I think it means that the bad weather is on its way. When you see them hiding behind the wall, well, you know that the bad weather is already there. But we know the signs that are in front of us. And believe it or not, the Bible is absolutely cram-packed full of signs. Particularly in the Old Testament, there are so many signs that we read about. Signs of all sorts of different types. We have the sign of the rainbow, for example, that reminds us that God is never again going to flood the earth. We have the sign of the Passover, which reminds us of this wonderful story where the children of Israel put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses, and the angel of death passed over. And of course, the Passover was a sign of this covenant of grace, as was circumcision, also a sign of the covenant of grace, the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and believe it or not, which extends to us today as well. Today we have other signs. We have the sign of baptism. We have the sign of the Lord's Supper. Signs also of this same covenant of grace. When Jesus fed the 5,000, we read that the people came to him looking for a sign. Oh, they were impressed that he fed 5,000, but they came to Jesus and they were more or less saying to him, "Well, look, Moses fed the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. All you've done is feed 5,000 people, well, 5,000 men and women and children beside, for one meal. But Moses fed the children of Israel. What are you going to do to top that?" And Jesus told them that they were a wicked and perverse generation, always looking for signs. Now, what was he saying to them? Well, he was saying to them, "You're looking for a sign that points to a reality, but I am right in front of you, and I am the thing that all of these signs were pointing forward to. I am what this is about. You're looking for bread that perishes, but I am the bread of life, and if someone eats of me, they will never perish. And Jesus is saying that he is the fulfillment of the signs that they were looking for. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 12 of the passage in front of us. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I wonder how many times, like me, you read that verse and you just sort of took it on face value. You never really thought very much about it. Are you in that boat? Okay, some of you are. Most of you don't want to admit that you're in that boat, and you haven't really thought particularly deeply about that verse. Now, before we look at this sign, let me take you back to the very first verse of this chapter. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, who is this Caesar Augustus? Well, as I said in the little series we've been looking at, we looked last week at Jesus the Son. This morning we looked at Jesus the Savior. Tonight we look at Jesus the Sign. And then on Christmas morning in First Ahokel we'll look at Jesus the Sacrifice. But at the very beginning of our little series, we looked at that verse that talks about Caesar Augustus. And he was highly regarded. In actual fact, his name means worthy of admiration. Imagine bearing that name. There would be an awful lot of pressure on you, wouldn't it, to make sure that you really were worthy of admiration. But he was greatly admired. In fact, he was the one who was largely responsible for bringing about the peace in the Roman Empire known as the Pax Romana. He had set up all manner of things within the empire. The roads were running smoothly. It was now fairly easy to get from one destination to another. And Augustus was the one who was known for having set these things up. Ancient inscriptions said things like this: the birth of Caesar Augustus gave the whole world a new aspect, and from his birth a new reckoning of time must begin. There was somebody who wrote that. I don't know whether it was Augustus himself. But there was somebody who wrote that who suggested that time from there on in should be marked by Caesar Augustus. That it should be based on, I guess, his birth or his time as emperor. That's how people viewed him. As though he was some sort of superhero. Indeed, others called him the Savior. And still others saw him as a godlike character. Like, he may not have seen himself in that way. Although I kind of suspect he did see himself a little bit like that. He had heard these comments long enough that I think he began to believe them. It was during his time as emperor that he decided to deify the one that he sort of looked to almost as his father, which was Julius Caesar. So everybody had to recognize that Caesar, Julius Caesar, was a god. And therefore, and this is where I'm coming to with all of this, therefore Augustus received the name Son of God. That's how he was known throughout the Roman Empire. Son of God or Lord. That was the titles that he bore. And so we see this angelic announcement. This angelic announcement comes to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay. And what was the announcement? Well, we looked at it here this morning. The announcement was a simple one. It was, we read in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, you would have thought that such an announcement that was this important, should have been brought right to the palace of Caesar Augustus in Rome. It should have gone to him first because he was the Son of God. At least that's how people looked upon him. And here this announcement is saying, in actual fact, God has sent his Son, the Messiah, the one promised from of old. The Lord has been sent. But instead of the announcement going to Rome, the announcement went to these fields outside Bethlehem, to these poor, mangy shepherds. Now, you wouldn't think of bringing the message to them. But, you know, we find this sort of contrast repeatedly throughout the Gospel of Luke. The contrast, if you like, between the movers and shakers of the day and those who were actually chosen by God. Like Mary, like Joseph, like these shepherds. Over and over again, God goes for the least and the last and the left out. It is into an environment where the emperor is regarded as Lord that the angels announce the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We are told in Isaiah that it is on the shoulders of this baby that will rest the government of the world. Now, I want you to hold that in your head for a minute or two. This is hard for you men. We're not good at multitasking, but we'll try very hard. We'll hold that in our head whilst we think about something else just for a moment or two, because we're going to come to the sign. That's what I want to talk about. But there's no points tonight. Just in case you think this is a very, very long introduction. And you needed to be shorter this evening, so there's no points this evening. But let's think about this sign that was given to the shepherds. As I said earlier on, there are different types of sign in the Bible. And I guess what we are most accustomed to is the signs that Jesus performed. John said of Christ and his signs, all these things were done, and there were many more signs that Jesus gave, which are not recorded in the gospel. These are recorded in order that you might believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So in other words, the signs that Jesus performed were signs to aid belief. I guess they would be the signs like turning water into wine, making the lame to walk, feeding the hungry, raising the dead. These were the signs that Jesus performed so that people would believe. But this sign, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, doesn't really seem like the rest of those signs. Sure it doesn't. It seems very different. We see here a baby. I guess when it talks about wrapped in swaddling clothes, it's kind of a primitive version of our nappies today. And that certainly wouldn't have been very much to look at. So what sort of a sign is this? Well, it's clearly, at least in my mind, it's clearly not a sign in order to produce belief, but rather it is a sign that they might recognize who this child is and recognize where they may find him. So they would have known when they entered Bethlehem that they were looking for a child. But where were they to look for him? Should they look for him in a palace or in royal robes? No. They're looking for a poor little baby who is led in a feeding trough, in a cave or in a shed. Now, I have no idea whenever the shepherds made their way to Bethlehem, whether they instantly found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. I don't know if they went straight to the cave or the cattle shed where this all happened. I don't know. But I wonder sometimes, is that why they were given this information? Look for a baby in swaddling clothes and in a manger, so that whenever they would go into Bethlehem and they would start inquiring, they would be able to say, do you know where there is a baby in swaddling clothes who's lying in a manger? See, they just went in and they asked for a baby and a nappy. I guess that there would have been many babies in Bethlehem that night wearing a nappy. But this one was different. This baby would be found in a manger. They were looking for one that would be out amongst the animals. Now, no sensible parent would have their child in such an environment. They would bring the baby into the house. And you can imagine if the shepherds did have to go and search for this baby, that people would have looked at them with incredulity. Put a baby in a manger? Who ever heard of such a thing? You crazy shepherds, away you go. Leave us alone. This is utter nonsense. So this sign is to do with definition or distinction. Defining the way the Son of God would be born and where they would find him. Not in the emperor's palace. Not born anywhere near this man who was called the Son of God. The real Son of God was born in a cow byre. So these shepherds were in no doubt about who it was they were going to see. As we saw this morning, it was a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This was the Messiah. How bizarre to see the Creator of the universe in a feeding trough. The Apostle Paul put it this way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. That brief statement, we see the love of God displayed. You see, our considering of the birth narratives ought always to point us forward to the cross, to the grave, and to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read these stories about the birth of Jesus, we should always be thinking ahead of exactly why it was Jesus came. And so it takes us from this baby in a cradle to our Savior dying on the cross. Now, something else to bear in mind with this sign is a sense of foreshadowing. Again, thinking of that death of Jesus Christ. If this was a cave where Jesus was born, which most likely would have been the case back then. So if this was a cave where he was born and he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, what does this foreshadow? Let me read to you from Luke 23, verse 53. Then he, that is Joseph of Arimathea, took it, that's the body of Jesus, down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. Do you see why this is a sign? Yes, the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger is a sign for the shepherds. But surely it's a sign to us as well as to why this baby was born. He was born to die. Now it is only with the eyes of faith that we are enabled to look on these scenes and see God. With the jaded eyes of our sin-stricken world, we look at stories like these in the Bible and we say that they're the stuff of myth and fable. We relegate them to nothing other than the fevered imaginations that are used in order to prop up those who need some sort of a crutch to lean on. So if tonight you look at these scenes and you see God, if tonight you look at a manger and you see a Savior, Christ the Lord, or you look at a cross outside Jerusalem and you see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, then thank God tonight. Thank God that he has enabled you to see himself in those things. Thank God that he has enabled you to see the things that really matter. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary. That's what Calvary means to us. That's what this baby in a cradle points forward to. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is to be found here in a feeding trough? Why was that? Well, we know the story, don't we? Mary and Joseph look for a place to have the baby. And no matter where they go, there's no room for them at the inn. I still think of the little children's play that I saw on the internet one time, and the innkeeper was standing at the door and he was meant to say, "There's no room for you in the inn." But instead he said to Mary and Joseph, "Come on inside, plenty of room for you." And Joseph suddenly panicked, realizing this would destroy the whole play, and he says, "Huh, you expect me to come into a dump like that?" And the play got back on track. But when Mary and Joseph went to the inn, they were told that there was no room for them. How incredible is that? The one who made the vast expanses of space in the universe finds out that there is no room for him on his earth, the world that he created. What sort of world is this that has no room for the Savior? But it's pretty accurate, isn't it? How many people today have room for so many things in their lives, but for Jesus, no room? They fill their heads with all sorts of things that are going on. They think these things are important, but yet what really matters, Jesus Christ, no time for him whatsoever. And I wonder, is that you tonight? No room for Jesus. No thought of Jesus. A sign. Certainly this baby in a feeding trough was a sign to the shepherds. But as I close, is it not also a sign to us? A sign of the Father's love. A sign of his vast patience. That even a world that didn't want Jesus Christ, a world that rejected him, yet God still sent his Son to die on the cross. A sign of God's faithfulness, a sign of his grace, a sign of his plan, a sign of his redemption. What a wonderful sign. Now, when I see the sign for the beach, I'll tell you what I don't do. I don't stop to admire the sign. I don't stop at the sign and take out my rug and roll up my trouser legs and get out my bucket and spade. I don't stop at the sign because I realize that the sign is only pointing forward to the reality. The sign isn't what I've stopped for. But it's pointing forward to the place that I want to go to. Don't stop at the sign this evening. The sign, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, was only a sign to point them to the Savior. The Savior who died for our sins on the cross. Christmas is a sign. It's a sign that points us to a Savior. Don't stop at the sign. Don't worship the sign. But come to the Savior. Come to him tonight. Don't go away rejecting him. This is the sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And what did the shepherds do? They came and they worshipped. What will you do? Will you also come and worship the Christ?